would, go to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll look at verse 25, a wonderful verse. I've heard it sung about, talked about. We'll read it here real briefly. Dick Ruggles, we'll get you to pray for this service if you'd be so kind.
Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sun. We thank you for the day to commemorate the Lord that made this country what it is, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise your people, the words of the past, and the name of bless it. And open up our ears to it, Lord. You just name it.
Amen. You know, in the records, Ms. Pam has them all of the church. There's a talk about a man who left Black Creek for the Civil War. Never came home.
James
Cubs. He never came home, okay? And his children aren't buried in the Black Creek graveyard. There's no memorials on the windows to him. He gave all that up, okay? His country meant more to him than that. And that's what Memorial Day's about.
That's right, amen. Okay?
We're glad that for you veterans that we're not going to celebrate you tomorrow.
That's right.
Okay? We're glad we're not going to. Okay? Glad you made it home.
Amen.
And, but that word patriot, you heard Pastor Hain rightfully explain it to you. Timothy is reading one of my treasures right now. It's Green's 4-volume history of the English nation and the English-speaking people. And he talks about the first time the word patriot is ever used. And I don't know if Tim, I don't know if you've reached that point yet, but it reached a point where a couple of the king's counselors disagreed with the king to the point of death over a point of law. You're the king, but this is the law. And we're a nation of laws. And it calls them patriots. That idea that you look at an ideal of virtue, some structure of this government is greater than any of the parts of it. It's that we have these ideals here. And again, I don't intend to die for the American flag if it doesn't stand for anything. I don't intend to die for the beauty of our country. I want to die if I have to die or send my sons to die for a republic for which it stands.
Amen.
Okay? For ideals whereby the broken of the world can come here and come to our shores and have a real chance and be able to labor with their own hands and keep their labor. Now listen, I didn't vote for Barack Obama to be the president. I was disappointed he didn't run a third time because I would have loved to have voted against him again, okay? But I love being in a country where the son of an African immigrant can become president.
Sure.
I love being in that country, okay? I love that. I didn't vote for Bill Clinton. I can say the same things, but I love being in a country where a child who grew up on welfare could become the president, okay? I love that. There's a structure to this country, and to be a patriot is to love that, to fight for that, okay? Not rocks and rills and flags. And again, when the flag stands for that, I'm all for it. But that's what I'm for. That's what patriotism is. Now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this. Talking about Jesus Christ, says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we're going to look at that idea a little bit here, that idea of the uttermost. We've heard that said before. Preacher said he'll save the uttermost and the guttermost, okay? You know, to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Ghost, you know, he saves us to the uttermost. And there's songs written and such about that. But we've been on this idea here for a number of weeks with that idea of salvation, saved. What does it mean? And we'll go back to one of the verses we looked at from the beginning, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And we spent a couple of weeks just showing how that in the book of Romans, salvation is a future thing. And that doesn't mean that we're shivering in bed with the Arminians, worried, wondering whether or not we're going to get to heaven. Okay? That isn't what we're talking about when we say it's a future thing. Are you saved? Well, I certainly hope so, okay? Well, we'll have to wait and find out. God forbid that you live in such a life. God forbid that you not know for sure, okay, where you stand with Jesus Christ. But Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, much more than being now justified, now, right now, justified by his blood. Try to find aught against John Asquith. Well, let me tell you something. I could line up hundreds of people who can find aught against John Asquith. The problem is it won't make it to heaven, because in heaven the blood of Jesus Christ is upon an altar and I'm justified by that blood, okay? And shame on me if I don't live up to that. Shame on me if I've lived such a life that there's people who have aught against me on this earth because of those things. But it won't affect my standing in heaven, okay? So again, it says this, much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What do we mean from wrath? There's a wrath coming to this earth. There's a wrath coming. It's called Jacob's trouble, okay? It's the great tribulation. Jesus Christ said tribulation such as has never been seen before. It's coming, all right? And when it comes, it's going to be a grievous thing. But we're saved from wrath through him. Being now justified by his blood, there's an addendum to that. There's a great thing that comes with it, being saved from that wrath. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to tie together why Paul in Romans talks about it being future. And when you get to 1 Corinthians, there are those of us which are present tense now saved, okay? Present tense. We are saved now, and we shall be saved from wrath, okay, through him. So when we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see some of those tie-in verses. We'll go to verse 19. It says this, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but him was yea. In other words, God's not double-minded. What God says, he's going to do. Okay? I know it's tough sometimes dealing with wishy-washy people and you're never sure they mean what they say or anything else. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian or if you're just an honorable person, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Okay? Psalm chapter 15 says, talks about the blessed man, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You go ahead and tell somebody you're going to do something and realize later, what a mistake that I said I'd do it. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Unless it's evil, okay? I mean, if it's evil, you wouldn't do it. But I mean, you know, you tell somebody, you tell a child, hey, I'll go do that. And then they find out some wonderful things happen on that same day. It's killing you, you miss it. But you told that child you'd do this, okay? You told that child you'd do it. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. God isn't that way. When God says yea, he means yea. When he says nay, he means nay, okay? Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God. Verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now here's the thing. He's talking about saved from wrath. It's going to come up, okay? Future thing. We shall be saved. But then in 1 Corinthians, he says we are saved. Well, which one is it? Our or shall? It's both, okay? And what he's done here is he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. God has gone ahead and he opens up that human heart and he puts the Spirit of God in there and says, by the way, if you ever sit around and wonder if I'm going to keep my promises, if you ever sit around and wonder if you're saved from wrath to come, here's the Spirit of God living inside of you. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, okay? That's that earnest that God gives, and he gives that to men. And again, I've told you, I love those old Methodist circuit riders. And, you know, we sang a John Wesley song today, and I love those. You just, the understanding that those men had in Christ Jesus and the wonder of that thing. And you know, my wife, you know, she'll cry when we sing, my chains fell off, my, you know, heart was free. She'll cry when that's being sung. And she remembers that day when God took her chains off and suddenly was free. But when you read John Wesley's journal, You read things that don't fit today. I mean, I was just, you know, he talks about coming into a town and preaching at the society. And he said afterwards, we went to the society and there's a good 100 people there. And he takes charge and he interviews each one of them and talks to them. And he said, I found them to be good people living holy lives. And there are a few of them who have found rest in Christ Jesus. There's a few of them who have found rest in Christ Jesus. Okay? There's a few of them that have found it. And that man was no Calvinist. But he absolutely taught that you're saved when God gives you the earnest of the Spirit. When God awakens you on the inward part to salvation. That's what salvation is. Salvation isn't a prayer. Pastor Hayne and I were sharing a thing that A.W. Tozier had written, and he just talked about, he said, if since your profession there has been no change in your life and it hasn't turned around your course, you are a victim of the accept Jesus heresy, okay? A victim of it, okay? That idea, everybody run out, accept Jesus. Let me tell you something. You need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where the Spirit of the God is the earnest in your heart, the proof of God's love for you, the proof that you will be saved from wrath through him. That's what God gives, that earnest. Okay? Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Love divine, or love excelling. Charles Wesley. And again, I've said it, I don't know how many times, probably even in the last year, but I just think of that thing with John Wesley being preached to by Peter Boehner. You know, Baylor was his name, but the point is, imagine what a terrible preacher Peter Baylor was, preached to John Wesley and couldn't get him saved. Preached to John Wesley and finally just told him, well, go to London and preach till you have faith. What a terrible preacher. Okay? Those Moravians in Georgia that preached to Wesley told him, you need to have this faith in the inward parts, Mr. Wesley. Until you do, you don't have anything. Okay? Must have been just terrible preachers. And Wesley went and talked to his brother Charles and said, there is a faith, Charles. I found it in the Bible. It says here that God can live on our inward parts. And he can bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't have that, Charles, and I don't think you do. And Charles was angry with him. Angry, and said, you're confusing things. You're making everything to be confused. And John Wesley got a letter. John, I have found this faith. I have found this faith in Christ. I have found it. The very first song he ever wrote, my chains fell off, my heart was free.
Amen.
The very first song you ever wrote, okay? Oh, the glory of that almighty God who gives the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Well, we learned about that seal, the earnest of the Spirit sealing us. What is this seal? Well, it's got a real long name. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So now you ought to just pull that one apart. What is that seal? When God seals a person, there's two things here, two parts of that seal. Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now God knows everything, okay? But he told Israel in the book of Amos, you amongst all the children of the world have I known. You, Israel, you're the only ones I've known, okay? God says, I know them that are mine. I know them. There's a separate knowledge there. There's something different to that. There's something there in that relationship that's absolutely different, okay? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And then number two, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I don't know how many times I tried to depart from iniquity. I don't know how many times I tried to get out of it. I don't know how many times I tried to roll over a new leaf. I don't know how many times I vowed to be different.
I don't know how many times, and I could never do it. Oh, I'd give up one sin and find two more. And the two I'd find were more wretched than the ones I got rid of. I'll tell you what, you're better off smoking dope than faking to be a Christian. Okay? It's one of those things that just the grief to God at what I was in the inward parts. I always in my own mind thought of the illustration of the tar baby and Briar Rabbit. What happens? Well, Briar Bear and Briar Fox, they go ahead, they want to catch Briar Rabbit, and they make a baby out of tar. Briar Rabbit comes up and he sees it and says, "How do you do?" And it don't say anything. He's pretty upset about it. So he goes ahead and finally he lays hold on it. Well, it's tar. His hand's caught in it. Well, then he kicks with his foot and his foot's caught in it. Then he kicks with the other hand. Next thing you know, he's all covered up in the tar and he can't move or anything. They just come and capture him. Well, that's how I was with sin. I'd push away with sin with this hand and it'd stick, and then I'd try to push away with this one and I'd push away with the foot. Next thing you know, I'm enmeshed in it. It's all different sin than it used to be. I finally became the perfect sinner, the person sitting in church, singing the hymns, never missing, working with the church without the faith of God. Okay? That hypocrite, that awful person who did not have the faith of Jesus Christ, never missed the house of God, preached, went out and worked with the people, but never had had that inward moving of God. Never had that thing. Okay? Well, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. When I got saved, that seal let me depart. It let me depart. And you want to know something? There were times I didn't depart. Because he didn't make me depart. He let me depart. See, and I began to learn that life, that when I want to depart, he'll let me depart. You know what the thing is? He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He'll still let you depart from iniquity. Mm-hmm. He'll still let people depart. The day's going to come, he's going to be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked come. Okay, that wicked can't come until that's taken out of the way. He cannot come. It's impossible. He cannot come. Verse 19 again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Every church should be a city on a hill. What a church should be. Many fine churches, Western Pennsylvania, Western New York, at one time were a city on a hill. For a time it flourished, okay? Or for a time it was a place where the saints of God could go in and lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. It was a place where the word of God was honored and glorified. And every church ought to be that. Every church is what God wanted it to be, where its people are different. Mm-hmm. Remember those early days, Ruth Ann and I, in the Gethsemane Anabaptist Church, and we knew we were different. We knew we had something. We had that preacher that nobody else wanted, but by golly, had the power of God on his life. Just the power of God on his life. He just had a way to take broken people and get them washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and their lives changed and made different. Wow, what a wonderful thing. We've had some people in this church whose lives have been changed because of what God's done here. Because of God. 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 And his graciousness and his love and just working these things and letting people depart from iniquity. Taking the word of God and putting it forth. City on a hill. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Go to verse 23.
context here is how the whole creation groans together, waiting for God. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Here's that thing saved again. I don't know how, there's times I feel inadequate to explain this. You'll find three first fruits in your Bible. The Holy Ghost has his first fruits. Jesus Christ has his first fruits. The Father has his first fruits. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? The new man inside a believer. You realize there's going to come a time that Peter calls it the restoration of all things. The earth made like Eden again. Jesus Christ calls it the regeneration. Paul says we have a washing. Generation. We're made for that. We're prepared for that moment when the lion lays down with the lamb. The child can play on the hole of an asp, but there's no problem there. Okay? The reaper is being followed by the man with the plow who's sowing behind him. I mean, he's just reaping, and right behind him is a guy just throwing the fitches in the ground and throwing that stuff there because the four seasons are just working perfectly. God restores the whole earth. Okay? Heaven and earth are reconciled. There's no problem. And we have the first fruits of that. We having the first fruits of the Spirit. That new man inside of you being the first fruits of what the Spirit of God wants to do with this entire earth. Okay? Now that in itself is salvation. But there's something greater coming. There's something. I used to watch Mighty Mouse as a kid. And he'd say, boys and girls, hold on to your seats. All right? And he'd fly off of a tube of toothpaste. All right? And tell you all you had to brush your teeth. But the thing is, hold on to your seats. And God says, hold on to your seats. There's something better coming. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? When I was a kid, we learned the positives. What's in a positive? And a positive is when you say something, put a comma, and then describe what you said afterwards. Okay? I took my toy, comma, a ball. What's a ball there? It's in a positive. It's describing my toy. Okay? Told you what that is. Okay? We wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. You know the problem with this whole thing we've got going right now with the idea that here I sit with the first fruits of the Spirit. Here I sit with the earnest of the Spirit. Here I sit with the seal of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power might be of God, not of us. And let me tell you something. My earthen vessel can be a big disappointment. My earthen vessel can be just a real drag on this whole God thing. Okay? My earthen vessel can be a pretty grievous thing to me from time to time. And so we wait, we groan within ourselves waiting for that adoption, to wit, the redemption of the purchased possession. Where God comes and takes this body that he's redeemed, he's made it his own. He said, that body belongs to me. You will handle it like it belongs to me. I want you to be renewed by the transforming of your mind. And I want you to present that body to me, an acceptable sacrifice. It belongs to me. But the day's going to come when he redeems that body. What do you mean by that? When he comes down there and he calls it the adoption. Why? How can he take a body like yours into heaven? Think of the chaos it's caused here on this earth. Okay? How can he take a body like that? How can he take this tongue into heaven? Okay? How can he take these eyes with the things they've seen? How can he take these hands with the things these hands have touched? Because he redeems it. And he calls that redemption the adoption. That's what he calls it. You have all these people talk about, well, you know, we're adopted by God. Yes, we are adopted by God, but we shall be adopted is what it is. The adoption is when God, let me tell you something, when you were born again, your soul and spirit were born of God. My soul and spirit don't need an adoption. They're born of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, which knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My soul and spirit are the righteousness of God. I'm justified in his blood. What about this body? He's going to adopt it. He's going to say, all right, I'll now be the father of that body. Okay? We had the kids in here. Carissa, Elizabeth, Robert, Sarah, Natalie, and Carver. Three of them weren't born of those parents. You wouldn't have known that with them sitting there. You wouldn't have known that by how they treat them. You wouldn't have known that by the love of them. Because three of them, the kids said, you know what? There's a miracle in our family. We've got some love here. We can take these three in and make them our own and be part of us. We can give them our name. I'll be the mother. You be the father. We'll do this together. Okay? And God said, I'll take your body and I'll adopt it. I will make it my own. Okay? I'll do that. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 4. He's talking about all the blessings we have in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And he said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that? He told Job, he said to Job, I believe it's Job 38. He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you, Job? Where were you? Okay. When the angels shouted together for joy, where were you when I was doing all this? You know where I was? I was in the heart of God who chose me before the foundation of the world. Okay? That I should be holy and without blame before him in love. That was his desire. Can you imagine that? There's people who've known me would have laughed if they ever thought that I could be holy and without blame. Okay? One of the greatest things to Christianity is a clean conscience.
Yes.
Oh my goodness. You realize when the Apostle Paul stood in front of the Roman governor and he said, from my youth I have had a good conscience towards God and I stand here with a good conscience. The priest ordered him to be slapped. You couldn't have a good conscience under the law. There was always that consciousness of sin year by year made. But how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let me tell you something. When you've had a conscience like mine, it got to the point I didn't even listen to it anymore. All it did was scream horrible things about me, okay? And after a while, you don't hear a word that it says anymore. Your conscience is seared. But let me tell you something. I remember the day when God cleansed that conscience. I remember the day, not because any of the things I ever did could be undone. They couldn't be undone. But God justified me, came in and said, it's on me. I'll take care of it. Up in Toronto, one of the greatest preachers to ever live in North America, Oswald Smith, was there during most of the 1900s. And Oswald Smith wrote many tracts and things trying to describe. If you could ever go online and look up some of Oswald Smith's writings, they're just these tracts and stories he put together. But he had one about Tsarist Russia and Tsar Nicholas Alexander, if I remember it right. And he was taking a train across Russia. No one knew the Tsar was on there. And they come up to an army post. And no one knew the Tsar of Russia is on this train. He goes up to the army post and he goes into the front thing. And there's a lieutenant sleeping at his desk. I had a friend of mine in Turkey. So when they come across a sleeping soldier, they just shoot him. Bang. Just walk away. Tell somebody to come get him. And his lieutenant's sleeping at his desk. The Tsar of Russia has come up. And his head is down and he's been writing. The Tsar picks up the letter. And it's a suicide note. And he's writing to his family and says, I have shamed my family and I have shamed my country. He said, I have squandered. And he talks about all the terrible debt that he's in and the horrible mistakes he's made. Who could ever pay him? When he woke up, the Bible says, I, Alexander, will pay. I, Alexander, will pay these debts. I will take care of him. The Tsar of Russia walked up and pitied the man. Instead of having him shot like most Russian soldiers would be, pitied him and said, I, Alexander, will pay these debts. Okay? I remember waking up to Jesus Christ having paid my debts. I remember waking up to that day when it was settled, it was done, it was over. I was cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, my conscience made free. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you understand that's what the predestination is that adoption? That's what the predestination is. That's why in Romans 8 it talks about predestination, right after it talks about the adoption, okay? To be conformed to the image of his son. What is that? Do they have a body? Philippians 3:21, a body like unto his body. When a person with salvation is predestined to be adopted. It cannot not happen. There's no way in the world it can't happen. There would be no God if it didn't happen, okay? God would be a vile liar if it didn't happen. It will happen because he has given the Spirit of God. He has given it as the earnest of the Spirit. This is the promise of God, okay? This will be done. You will be adopted unto me, predestinated before the foundation of the world. All those in Christ. He could have chosen the angels for that. You realize that? He could have said, you know what, I'll take the angels and I'll give them this body like unto Jesus Christ. He could have taken the Old Testament Jews and said, I'll give them that body. But instead, he chose those in Christ. That was his choice. Those in Christ. I have chosen them before the foundation of the world that they should be adopted as children unto myself. For those of you who can, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll show you probably one of the most astounding verses in the Word of God. 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Everlasting means it had a start, but no end. Eternal means there's never a beginning, there's never an end. This body is as eternal as God. It's been part of God. It's always been there. That body that you will get never had a creation. It's part of God himself. Eternal in the heavens. Can you imagine when the devil would walk by those bodies and wonder what they were? The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Wondered, what are those? You imagine the shock to those bodies when that devil sinned against God? That's why I fully believe when I get my body, it'll have the blood of Jesus Christ on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right toe. It'll have it there sanctified. Okay? He redeemed things in heaven and in earth, it says. But that body in heaven. And he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. He calls that the adoption. Okay? The adoption. He's predestinated us to that. 1 John chapter 1 says this. It says this, who were born, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. Let me tell you something. You don't will yourself to be born again. You will yourself to listen to God.
Yeah.
You will yourself to see yourself as God says.
Yeah.
That's what you will yourself there, and some will not do that, okay? And then God in his mercy takes those who see themselves as God does, and he wills that they should be born again. He wills that they should rise up in Christ. He wills that they should be eternal in the heavens with him. That's his will, okay? And gave them power to become the sons of God. What are the sons of God in the Old Testament? The angels. But see, some of them fell. And God took their inheritance and gives it to you. Gave you power to become the sons of God. Takes their inheritance. And believe me, that angel knows who you are. That angel hates you. He's like the Canaanites looking at Israel in their villages, hating with all his heart. Doing all he can to see to it that you fall. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, okay? Spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we wrestle against. Because God gave you power to become the sons of God. And he's given you that body eternal in the heavens, okay? All based on whether or not you, on this life, could see yourself as God says you are and trust that gospel. Believe what God said. And oh, the inventions of man to stop that from happening. Oh, the inventions of man. Pastor Hain.
Paid one.